By the way, thank you, Shannon, and thank you, Ann, and the great trio. Thank you for all you did today to make this such a very special worship service. Whenever I hear that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and you may be the same way, I can think back to some of those days in my life that may have been a little darker days, and we've all had those days that are a little darker than others. Those darker days when we knew that things needed to get done and figured out, but we just had to look to God and say, you know what? It's well with my soul. It's well. And it was. And maybe that's what's going on today. Maybe that's what's going on out here in our world today. Maybe that's what we need to be saying right now in our understanding of who God is and God's presence and the fact that God is absolute and going to always be here. Maybe we just need to look and say, you know what? Regardless, it is well. It's well with my soul. So I could talk for hours about that hymn, I think. Just a wonderful, wonderful song. And thank you so much for sharing it with us all this morning. I heard a story not too long ago, actually, of a man who was on vacation, and he was driving through a city that he had never been in before, and he went through one of these intersections, and you've seen them probably in some towns or cities you've driven in, one of these intersections that has the traffic light cameras, the camera that flashes in a couple of directions, and if you pass through the intersection when the light is red, or I call it pink, close to red, or if you travel through the intersection going a little too fast, then you'll see a flash, and in a few days you'll get a little notice in the mail, a little citation for what you had done wrong. Well, this man was driving through a town on his vacation, and he drove through a particular intersection that had one of those cameras, and he wasn't speeding, and the light was clearly green when he went through it, but the camera flashed. He thought, what is going on here? Why is this camera taking my picture? I didn't do anything wrong. So he turns around and comes back and goes back through the intersection, this time even slower. And this time, obviously a green light that he's going under it, and the camera flashes again. He thinks, the camera has got to be flawed. There's got to be something wrong with this camera. There is no reason why this should be happening. I am not doing anything wrong. So he decides, just to mess with the camera people, he'll drive back through the intersection three more times. But now he's waving at the camera as he goes by, or he's you know, making poses at the camera as he drives by. Three more times he goes through that same intersection. About a week later, he gets home and he has five notices in the mail where he has violated the seatbelt wearing rule. And that's why the camera was flashing. You know, sometimes That's just a great example in my heart and my mind of sometimes we tend to look in the wrong places to try to figure out the solution. We tend to look at times where we think the problem is and where we think the solution to the problem might be, but we're focusing completely on the wrong thing. We think the camera's messed up when actually we're the ones doing something wrong. We completely lose our way and focus on the wrong thing. We think we're focused on the heart of the matter and the heart of the problem. And we think we have the solution here and we know how to fix this thing. And we think we can fix this ourselves. We'll show that cameraman the camera's defective. We think we can do these things and the camera's just broken, but actually, we're the problem all along. And we're focusing on the wrong solution to this particular problem that exists. Now, I don't know how obvious it is, so I'm going to make it really obvious that the problems that I'm referring to today, in this context, is the world. Our world. Our society. And you know me now. If you know me, and I've been here over 2 years now, you should know me. If you know me, I'm the eternal optimist. I'm the guy that's the half glass half full kind of guy. I am absolutely the eternal optimist, and I've been that way my whole life. I can remember when I was probably 13, 14 years old, we were living in Gastonia, and there was a terrible North Carolina summer afternoon thunderstorm that came through. You know how they do. And this one was accompanied with some pretty sizable hailstones. And it hailed so much during this thunderstorm that the ground looked like it had snowed. It was just white on the ground from all the hailstones. And the hailstones, some of which were, you know, looked like baseball-sized hailstones. And I remember as it was all occurring, my dad was sitting in the den with my mom, kind of with his face in his hands, saying, "What are we going to do? The storm is tearing the roof to pieces with this hail, and the car outside is just getting obliterated by these hailstones coming down and hitting it." And while all of this is going on, I walk into the room with mom and dad as a young teenager, as this great eternal optimist, and I go into the room and try to convince them, "Oh, it's not so bad. It's not that bad," as one big stone after another hits the roof. "Maybe all the big stones missed the car. Maybe just a little one hit the car. And you know, Dad, the roof needed to be replaced anyway. The roof was in bad shape, and maybe we can get the insurance company to pay for it now, right? You know, there's always a silver lining." I've always been that eternal optimist, I guess, in my life. And, you know, that can be good and that can be bad. I mean, it's good to kind of look through the lenses, the rose-colored glasses into the world and see things in a certain way. But being the eternal optimist can also tend to cause you to not really be so realistic sometimes about how things really are and what's really going on around us. So I guess that's why I don't talk a whole lot about negative things. If you notice when I'm sharing messages or writing devotions and things like that, I don't get real deep into the negative things around us. It's like a preacher once told me, don't try to scare the hell out of them. Love them into heaven. You know, that's sort of the way I kind of have always looked at it. But I'm called to tell the truth. I'm called to tell the truth. And this is the truth. I'm not the truth. I'm an opinion. You're not the truth. You're an opinion. This is the truth. And I'm called to know this book, understand this book, and tell the truth according to what this revelation from God has to say to us about these things. So the truth is, when I take off the rose-colored glasses and look out at this world, the truth is I'm seeing a world sort of like you're seeing it, I'm sure. I'm seeing a world that just can't seem to get along. I'm seeing a world filled with people that just can't seem to get along. I'm seeing a world with politicians, leaders of our nations, that if they stood out in my backyard and looked down at the grass, they couldn't agree that it was green. I'm seeing a world with people that are sacrificing their own integrity just because they want to twist the truth to make it fit what their opinion is. Not what the truth is, but what their opinion is. And even worse, the thing that really bothers me about all this, I guess, is just the sheer lack of decorum. The lack of decency between people anymore, it seems like. The fact that people have forgotten what it means to be honorable and be respectful and be gracious to one another. And in the way that we live our lives and the way we communicate with each other. And I'm not just talking about politicians. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about social media. Just get on Facebook for 3 seconds. Get on some of these other places for 3 seconds and see how we talk to each other. See how hateful we talk to each other. See how awful the things that we say to each other really are. I mean, I'm seeing this global pandemic that's come along that should have been this great mechanism for bringing us together and to prove to us that we're all alike, that we're all the same, and that we all need each other. We all need to be together, and we all need to come together, and we need each other to support each other and be there for each other. But instead, it's just done the opposite. It seems to have divided us even further in some ways. I mean, let's face it, we're a world, we're a people that get an F and plays well with others. I mean, we do. We're not playing very well with others, and we're a world and a people that judge each other by everything but the content of somebody's character. Everything but that. A world that's abandoned morality. And you know it. You see it. I'm not telling you something you don't know. If you're willing to take off your rose-colored glasses, a world that has abandoned respect and decency and abandoned the tenets of the Christian faith, abandoned what this is the truth and made up our own truth and decided we're going to decide what the truth is and sacrifice all of that on the altar of our own agenda and our own opinions and just flat out turned our backs on God. No other way to put it. For the sake of our own selfish desires, turned our backs on God. Even as the eternal optimist, I can look out at this world and I can see that things aren't looking too good right now. I mean, do you get tired of watching television? Do you get tired of watching the programs? And it's not that I agree or disagree with something someone says. It's just that the conversations are so filled with hatefulness and so filled with divisiveness and disrespect. You know, we're supposed to be better than this. We're a Christian nation. We're supposed to be better than this. How can we make the world this better place if we can't even have a civil conversation with each other about the problems in the world? We're like the guy at the traffic light. I think the problem is we're looking in the wrong place for the solution. I think the problem is we think the camera's broken, but the solution is somewhere totally different. We're looking for a solution that is not within you and me. It's not something that we can do and fix together on our own. So what's the answer? I mean, what's the answer to how we fix this mess that if we want to really look at it, that we can see out there? I'm convinced there's only one answer. I am absolutely convinced there's only one answer. There's only one way to fix these problems, to heal these divisions. And we can't do it on our own. There's only one answer. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read starting at verse 16. In 1 John chapter 3, John is speaking to a church. He's speaking to a church that's also been focusing on the wrong stuff, been focusing on the wrong ways of doing things. There are a bunch of false teachers and people that have left the church in that day, and they're spinning their own truth to suit their own selfish desires, and they're telling people all these false doctrines about Jesus not being the Christ and Jesus not being the Messiah and salvation not being through Jesus Christ. And people are buying into it. All these different ways of thinking and looking and spinning things. So John wants to refocus them on what's the absolute truth. He wants to refocus them on seeing the answer to the problem. Where the real answer can be found. The answer that's going to be the answer to all their doubts and all their fears and all their disagreements and all their divisiveness and all their judgments. And John focuses on one thing. One thing. Love. Love. The power of love. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 16. And I don't think it goes without noticing that John, the Gospel of John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." This is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, you notice rarely are we called Christians. We're children. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. There's the answer. There's what we need. Love. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there, and maybe sitting in front of me, people who are thinking, oh, you poor preacher, you're so naive. You're so pie in the sky and so naive. It's just not that simple, preacher. It's just not that simple that love can fix this stuff. It's just not that easy to say that love can fix this mess. Well, let me tell you something. There is nothing simple about love. There is nothing easy about love. If you don't believe me, just ask Jesus. He'll show you and tell you very clearly how difficult love can be, because he's the one who died for a people who could have cared less about him. He's the one who was willing to take this mess, you think our world's in a mess, to take this mess that was there and die for these people who disagreed with him and these people who wanted to kill him themselves. He's the one who used love, just love, to change the world, to change your life, your eternity, to change everything. And it wasn't fast, it wasn't easy, it wasn't quick. It was a slow, painful, agonizing death where over and over again he had to surrender himself in love for a people who didn't care, who didn't love him, and then who didn't care about him. There's nothing simple. There's nothing easy about love. Love is not simple. Love is sacrificial. If we're talking about real love, not words love, not love that you say, but love that you do, agape love, if we're talking about real love, true love is sacrificial. True love is not about words. It's about deeds. It's about doing. It's about choosing to suffer like Jesus chose to suffer. The problem is, I think, that we can tend to choose to suffer in our lives. And we'll suffer to a certain extent. We'll suffer until it becomes costly, or we'll suffer until it becomes a little too personal, and then we'll back away, we'll bail out. Jesus didn't do that. Love says that we are called to suffer as Jesus did. We're called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as Jesus did. What did Paul say? Paul said, I die every day. He said, I die every single day. Day for the cause of Christ. True love is filled with action. True love is filled with deeds. True love says that you're more important to me, even if I don't agree with your politics. True love says that I may not agree with you or with your opinion, but it has value and it has worth because you're a child of God. True love says you may not look like me or dress like me or live where I live or work where I work or drive what I drive or have the money I have or anything like that, but true love says that you have value and you have worth and you have meaning because you're made in God's image just like I am. We're brothers. We're brothers. We're sisters. True love is about deeds. It's about faith with works. You know what they say about faith without works? Love without deeds, it's just a bunch of words. It's just a bunch of words. And you know, that's what we're hearing in the world right now. We're just hearing just this bunch of words out there. Love is the only way we're going to find each other again as brothers and sisters made in God's image. And if you think that's naive, well, you need to talk to Jesus. You need to have a conversation with him because it's not easy and it's not simple. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If it should happen, and there's a million things I could say about this, but time's running out, but I want to tell you something. If you should hear on Tuesday evening that Chris Howe got run over by a trash truck on Tuesday morning, I can promise you when I'm walking into glory that day, there'll be a smile on my face because I don't think in my 30 years of ministry there's ever anything I could possibly say that has absolutely more truth than what I'm saying right now. That the answer to the problems that we've got in this society, the answer to the problems we have in this world is not about what you think it might be. We're not going to be looking at the camera because it's messed up. The answer to the problems and the things that we have going on in our society is we got to learn to love each other again. We got to learn to have love for one another and all that that means. Love that's filled with forgiveness, love that's filled with respect, love that's filled with decency and dignity, love that's filled with servanthood and with hope. It's not easy. It requires God. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's where we've gone astray as a society. Maybe it's because we've turned our backs on the one source of that straight love that we need, that true love that we need in order to live that kind of life that can be healing and wholeness and sacrificial and giving and strengthening. Maybe that's the problem. We need to turn our lives back to who is the source of that love. God, our Heavenly Father. But you know, even with all the negative out there, there's still reasons to be optimistic. You know why? Because in the end, if you look at the last of this book, in the end, guess what? Love wins. Love will win. Regardless of what's going on out there, love's going to win. You want to be a church? You want to be a people that make a difference in the world? Then show them love. Just show them love. That's what this world needs right now. And in the end, love's going to win. Let's have a prayer together. Father, how thankful we are for your word, for the truth you have given to us, the truth that we can tend to ignore sometimes, the truth that we can tend to look at after we have tried to fix the problem on our own, but it's the truth. Father, we see the truth of what's going on around us. And Father, I think we all, as the church, want to be your instrument of peace in this world. May we each one, because it starts with every individual, may we each one look into our hearts today, right now, right at this moment, and determine those ways that we are not living a life filled with love. Love filled with forgiveness and respect and hope. Sacrificial love. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for allowing the false voices out there to pull us away and to take our eyes on what is the real truth, the truth of your love. Speak to us, God, we pray, as we sing and as we walk from wherever we are and go about our daily lives. That tucked within the recesses of our hearts is this message that love is how we fix this mess. Love is the answer. Thank you, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.